Good morning again, and as the kids are making their way up to Kids Under Construction, this morning we're going to be picking up where we left off in 1 Timothy 3. If you weren't here last week, I mean, you can always listen to the old message, but I think we're going to do okay getting you up to speed. Paul has addressed qualifications of, in this particular chapter, we use the term elders often, but also he uses the word overseers, so I'll be using those words interchangeably. And now he's going to turn his attention to a group of people called deacons in the church. And we have talked about deacons and what this word is and what it means quite a bit, because it's unlike the word that's used for elder overseer. It's all throughout the New Testament, and there's a reason for it. It's because of what the word means. The word means servant, and so that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. So a quick warning. We're going to be talking really fun stuff here, church polity, how a church operates, just like last week. Stick with it, though, even if you're thinking, I'm not sure this even applies to me. It does. So with that, let's read. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this this time, Lord, and we thank you for Paul's insight of what it means to, Lord, to be a servant. And Father, I just pray that as we walk through this passage, Lord, that you would speak in a way that is clear as to, Lord, what we're called to. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So the word, again, the word here for deacon, if you're going to go to the Greek, which is important here, is diakonos. Why is this important? Because there are several words that get translated to the word servant in particular, and that's what diakonos means. It means servant. It's a certain kind of a servant. In fact, this word that we get the word deacon, although it's not always translated deacon, it will be translated deacon, it will be translated servant, it will be translated minister. In fact, more times than not, it's translated minister. In fact, 20 times out of 30 times that it appears in the New Testament, we usually translate it minister. In fact, the only time we actually ever translate it deacon is right here. And yet the word is closer, deacon is closer related to, I mean, you just hear it, right? Diakonos, deacon. You can kind of hear it in there. The word servant as a whole is, there's over 600 uses of what it means to be a servant. But the vast majority of those is a word called doulos. And that's usually translated servant, bondservant, or slave. And so here, we're going to be talking about a very specific group. In fact, just a reminder that when anytime Paul uses the word likewise, likewise means take a look at what we just got done with and now apply it to a new group of people. And that's what he's doing here. Now, I talk about this this word servant, and what does that word mean and who are we? We're going to deviate for a second. Going over to John 15, this is Jesus speaking, right? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we can stop right there, and the question that any good disciple would ask is, how do I love and why do I need to love? Why is this important? Why is this a commandment? Because a commandment is not a suggestion. A commandment is not an idea. A commandment is an absolute. Okay, and so this is the commandment. If you are his, this is what you do. But listen to everything he says here. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, that's doulos, For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. This is an appointment, right? And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, which goes back to serving, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that, answering our initial question, how do I, why do I, so that you will love one another. Now, why do I want to bring this particular passage up, since it's using the word doulos and not diakonos? I think there's an important understanding of servanthood here and what servanthood means. In fact, I could ask that question real quick here. When we say friend, when somebody's a friend, what does that even mean? We live in an odd culture of friends. I have 300 friends online. How many of them are truly friends, though, versus, say, acquaintances, or do I even know them, right? And why do I feel guilty when I look at somebody, I don't know this person on my Facebook, and I de-friend them, you know, like they're ever going to care, right? But at the end of the day, what does friend mean? We sing songs like, I am a friend of God, right? Or Jesus is a friend of mine. Coming this fall on TV, there is a TV show, maybe you've seen the commercials for it, Friended by God, right? So this guy gets Facebook friended by God, right? First off, can you say spam or scam or, you know, I mean, come on, that's an instant block right there. But no, they're going to make a whole show about it as if God somehow just, you know, he is so desperate to get your attention because, you know, sending his son at the end of the day was not enough. He's going to Facebook friend you too, right? It's just a weird thing when we start saying, what does it mean to be a friend? And there are a few, just a handful of people before this passage that are ever mentioned to be friends of God. And here, Jesus just turned to his disciples and made them that. It's a very important thing here. The word friend itself, it's the word philos, right? And so we get things like philanthropy, Philadelphia, right? The love that the Greek word for love, phileo, is this word is a friendly love, right? So it's not necessarily an intimate love, but it's a love that you have for your friends, and this is the love that Jesus is using here. It's also the same word that the Pharisees and Sadducees use when they called Jesus a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So the relationship that Jesus is having with his disciples here is the one that he's accused of having with tax collectors and sinners, which is, they weren't wrong. And so here's where the word gets fun, though. Okay, and this is the connection. This word is also used to describe a particular person. This particular person is a friend of the bridegroom. And this friend is the one who on the behalf of, right, goes and asks for the hand of the bride and then renders all the various services and closing all the arrangements to make the marriage happen. Stop and think about that for a moment here. Jesus has just turned to his disciples. Is he just saying, hey guys, we're all pals, we're all friends? Or is he saying, now I want you to go do something? I want you to go gather up my people because, see, they're the church and the church is the bride. And that's your job, to make the arrangements. Friend is a deeper word than we give it credit for. So back on track here. Deacon is a different type of servant than this servant here, this doulos, but yet everything reflects together in the sense of this appointment, this divine appointment. I chose you, and I chose you for what? To do these things. So who does this apply to? It applies to every single person who follows Christ. So even if we're going to be looking at deacon in terms of the office of deacon, servanthood as a whole is something all of Christ's followers are called to. So often when we connect the office of deacon, what will happen is we will connect it to a particular passage in Acts 6. And over in Acts 6, we have this moment where we meet Stephen, right? But along with some other guys. But it says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, now keep in mind, when we say disciples in this particular moment, we're not talking about the original 12 or, well, 11, because Judas isn't here anymore. But we are talking about anybody who's following Christ. Okay, we're increasing in number. Complaints by the Hellenists, a particular group of people, arose against the Hebrews, that's now speaking primarily to the apostles, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And so what we have here now is we have what looks like the beginning of the office of deacon. The word here, by the way, is not diakonos, but rather diakonia, which literally translated, it means waiter. Literally, one who waits on tables. Okay, and again, like I mentioned, we meet Stephen in this particular passage, and I'm going to jump ahead a couple of verses. I just want to take a look at Stephen here, who Stephen is. Because all the other guys, nothing really comes about them, but Stephen. And Stephen, full of grace and power. In fact, let me back up here. It says, it's not right. Well, therefore, pick brothers among you, 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Stephen, full of grace and power, which is connected to that wisdom, is doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Sicilia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, meaning they had a debate with him. But they could not withstand, they couldn't hold to the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. And so we have this moment here where you get this picture of a man who was called to go wait on tables, and yet he's described as somebody with great signs and wonders. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I've been to many of nice restaurants where I've had some waiters. Let's face it, they've gone above and beyond the call of duty, but I would never describe them as signs and wonders, right? I mean, this guy is something a little bit more. In fact, he says that they couldn't withstand. They couldn't stand against. They had no words to fight what he was saying. Stephen is this waiter, but yet he is what? He's a teacher. In fact, for what it's worth, he would be absolutely elder overseer material. And yet, he's been appointed in a ministry to serve tables to some widows. And he holds the faith well. I talked about this last week. It's going to come up later on too, but we get so worked up in what position is the better position? What position is the higher? The disciples argued over it, right? Who wants to sit next to Jesus at the big table and all of the kind of things like that? And it's about where are you appointed to and exercising the things that God has given you, because whatever he's given you is given you for the purpose of the church, for his glory. So positions aren't mattering. So here's a very educated, wise man, and yet his job, his spiritual job, and loving it, waiting on tables. By the way, the other thing to make sure that we're clear here, while this sets a nice foundation of what the office of deacon starts to look like, let's not make sure I've seen the wrong comparisons made, where, okay, so if they're deacons, then that means apostles are the model of elder overseer. No. No, there are apostles and there are elders. In fact, it's very clear. Any list you ever see, God gave apostles and elders and teachers and. Don't ever confuse that. An elder is not an apostle, okay? There were a select group of apostles, 12, right? 13, if you want to figure out how does Paul fit into everything, right? And all those guys, right? But at the end of the day, make no mistake. In fact, if you ever walk into a church and they say, hey, this is our apostle, walk out of that church, okay? Because there are no apostles. They're all waiting for us. They all have a throne, and they're in their place worshiping God in a way that we don't understand yet, and we will join them later, okay? So I'm just going to leave that one there. Why is this all important, though, in terms of understanding these particular roles and even understanding, like, Stephen here? Stephen obviously clearly could be one of the overseers for Timothy's church if he had made it past this passage. He doesn't. But we're not going to look at that. We're looking at this. I want to see the difference between when Paul talks about this role of overseer and elder. There's one particular area that sticks out. A lot of similarity, though, but one particular area that sticks out. So if we back up into 1 Timothy 3, you'll see the bold part there. Able to teach. Okay, so we'll talk about that in a second. But so the elder overseer, they're able to teach, whereas in when we look at the role of the deacon doesn't have that able to teach, yet has this phrase, hold the mystery of the faith, meaning they can explain to you who Jesus is, and they live in that, okay? So this being the distinguishing factor and the importance here is also to make sure we don't read able to teach as capable to teach. To be an overseer means you teach the doctrines of the church, which is the doctrine of Christ and who Christ is, and you're able to teach from what we would call now Genesis to the time to come, right? So the able to teach just isn't merely having an ability, but it's actually saying you're doing this. This is part of your job. If you're not doing this, then you're not doing the job of the overseer. So it's not just simply an ability. Whereas deacons, they're not expected to be teachers. It doesn't mean deacons can't be teachers. In fact, chances are they are. Okay. Again, going back to this this notion of understanding positions and understanding, sometimes we look at it as hierarchies in a way of maybe the deacon role is a stepping stone, and it's not. It's about the calling. It's about using the gifts for the glory of Him and the building up of His church, His people. And so here, even Stephen, if we look back, Stephen obviously is gifted with great wisdom, and he's gifted with the ability to withstand any debate that might come his way. So let's go ahead and walk through the passage here that gives more or less these qualities or these characteristics of the deacon that we started with, right? So the first one is dignified, okay? And so what does dignified mean? Well, you can go over to Philippians 4:8, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy, think of these things. All right, that's somebody who is dignified. Then he immediately says, not double-tongued, which it's one of those moments. Well, I would never assume somebody who you would say is dignified could also be double-tongued. Well, again, let's make sure we understand what dignified means. Dignified doesn't just mean, you know, he dresses real nice and he uses really big words and he's got this air about him, right? At the same time, the double tongue, this is, somebody tells one person one thing, then turns around and tells somebody another thing. The scripture says, beware of those with the itching ears, right? In the sense that they want to hear what you can tell them. Right, and even if it's something wrong, just tell me what I want to hear. If I say the word double tongue today, is there any not a legitimate name? Okay, but is there a particular type of person that comes to mind? We're in that season right now. I have politicians, right? I mean, I won't name names, but there's one particular person running for governor, and man, nobody can agree with what he is for or against. I'm really confused. You have like a politician person who might go, say they'll go to Portland. And up in Portland, they'll talk about how they are so in love with the environment and they want to see us stop the needless slaughter of the innocent trees and all of these kind of things, right? But then they'll go down over to where my in-laws live up the Mackenzie River, which at one point in time was thriving in the logging industry. And they'll tell everybody how the logging industry is the backbone of Oregon and we need to get back to our, no pun intended, roots of it all. Why? Well, because they want their votes and they want their votes, right? And then they're going to get up to the Washington or wherever and they're not going to care about any of it, right? I mean, I hate to overgeneralize, but that's the picture of the double tongue, right? I tell this person what they want to hear, but then I tell this person, even if it completely contradicts, so that why? Because I want, maybe it's because I want to make sure we stay friends. right? And we have that loose term of friends. How about addicted to wine? That should be a big no, duh, right? It's like, that makes sense. It literally means not too much, okay? Excess, right? I was in high school, the church that I attended had some pretty conservative rules, had some odd rules within the church. But one of the things, though, is in order to be a leader in the church, you had to sign off on a document. And that means any kind of leader. We were youth leaders in that church eventually. But you had to sign off on a document. And one of the things was that you did not drink, period. Right? And so that was it. So in order to serve in that church, you had to agree to that standard, okay? And you might try to use this particular passage to back that up, but literally, when it says addicted to too much wine, it means that you don't have to function on it, right? In fact, I was just watching this weird little documentary thing last night, found out that a particular star, I won't name his name either, but anyway, has a $30,000 a month wine habit. You know, now I realize that might actually only be one bottle, depending on the wine, but I'm just saying that's might be excessive. Not addicted to it. Not greedy for dishonest gain. So it's not just about greed, but man, it's for his own personal use. These things should actually sound very familiar, because if you go back into the first part of chapter 3, they are just smaller, summarized versions of what was already said. In fact, there's a lot of similarity, a lot of parallel there. But then Paul uses that word likewise, which means they're not the same group of people. They are similar, but they are different. They are new, okay? Are these qualities, though, whether it be in this passage or the passage before that, are these qualities exclusive to overseers and deacons? No. In fact, these are the qualities of a person who follows Christ. They're characteristics of these people. These are things that we're saying these people are these things, not going to be these things, are in progress of being these things, but it's just evident in their life. Right? You look at them and you go, yep, they're not dishonest for greed. They're not drunkards. They're not these things, okay? So that's why it's important to understand when we're looking at overseer, elder, and we're looking at deacon, that what we're reading here are qualifications, okay? Not qualifications to live up to, but qualifications of somebody who has matured into this. That's why it's also so very important that they're not necessarily a new convert, right? Because a new convert doesn't necessarily, maybe they're doing these. I'll give you a quick example. I don't drink. I don't drink. It has nothing to do with this. Okay. I would love to be able to tell you this has convinced me not to drink. It's not this. It's my family history. Right now, not my immediate family, but aunts and uncles and whatnot. Alcoholism all over the place. And I'm an obsessive compulsive type person. There are people who can testify to that. I don't know what would happen if all of a sudden I found out how good something was, right? Or not good. I don't want to even go there, okay? So that's just me, right? Now, the thing is, that decision was made well before I even knew who Jesus was, right? And it's not a decision I've made that's actually necessarily going to, for the purpose of serving Jesus. So I could be a brand new convert and say, hey, I'm not a drunkard, I must qualify. No, not so fast. It's a growing, maturing thing that you grow into. And well, how many are you familiar with the old Awana verse, right? I mean, the theme verse tells us that we are to be what? Approved workmen, not ashamed, right? Approved, that means that you have been tested. And that's what Paul says even here. They need to be tested. Okay, so far, so good. It's just like, okay, so the deacon role, very similar to the elder role in respect that there's a characteristic, there's a caliber of person that this is. And then we get into verse 11. In verse 11, Paul takes, well, some would try to say Paul takes a detour. I don't believe it's a detour. A detour says that we're not going to stay on the path we are, we're going to go on a different path. He uses the word likewise, which, if we're going to follow all the patterns of how Paul has used likewise so far, and why would Paul break pattern now? He's saying, we're going to talk to a different group of people at the moment. Okay, and this particular group of people are, I'm going to use the overall generalized word, female, okay, because you can't argue that one, right? They're all female, but it uses the word wives, or depending on your translation, it uses the word women. So verse 11, their wives likewise. This is the ESV, my translation of choice. Many different translations, okay? This is an area why the ESV chose this. I don't know. It's kind of a toss-up between what word gets used here. So the translations will either say wives or women. Here's the interesting thing, though, that any translation, though, that uses the word wives will almost undoubtedly, if it's a decent enough Bible, will have some sort of a symbol next to that word. It'll be a number, an asterisk, a letter, and then down in your study notes, depending on how much, if it's a study Bible, lots of notes. If it's just a little footnote, and it will say the word women. Because the original translation, the word that's used there, means women. It means women of all types. It means single women. And by the way, when we say women, we're meaning not girls. Okay? So there's a point in time and age where suddenly you're no longer a girl, you're a woman. Right? And so the idea here would be it could be single, it could be betrothed, it could be married, it could be widowed. It's used in all of those contexts all the time. Lots of verses. In fact, go back to the woman at the well. She's been married how many times? And the guy she's with, not married to. Same word, woman. Okay? So what does that mean? It means that there is many approaches to how we apply this particular portion of the passage. Because what we're getting into now is the question of, can women be deacons? Because if you go back in the previous verse, and we're going to go over this, but if you go back in the previous verses, women are not addressed at all within the eldership, and yet here Paul takes a moment to address women. He addresses them, and there are three different main arguments that happen in this particular category. Number one, if it's truly the use of wives of, then what we're doing is we're talking to a group of women who happen to be the wives of the men serving in this role or going to be serving in this role. Or it could be the use of the word women just in general and to say women in this role. Or it can be, and the final argument is, the female counterpart. So for every male deacon that does this, there's a female deacon that can do this. Same but different. Okay, so let's break them down. Case for wives. It is possible that this passage could be talking specifically to the wives of the men serving as deacons. And the reason the word that, when translators use the word wife in this particular case, or wives, it's often there because of the previous chapter. And it's just a hermeneutic, it's just a context. There's no other reason, okay? And what is it? Well, one, we talk about childbearing in the previous chapter, and childbearing belongs to married women in biblical speaking. And we talk about the relationship between Adam and Eve, the original marriage, right? So as partners together, then perhaps the argument is that Paul is talking about partners in the ministry of servants in the church, which I believe he is also. There's plenty of examples of this. One particular, probably best example, would be Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, which we'll be bringing up them a little bit later too in a whole different passage. But Priscilla and Aquila is a partner thing. In fact, here's the interesting thing about Priscilla and Aquila, though. They completely break the mold of Paul's usual approach, because Priscilla, if you're not sure about it, because sometimes those words, those names, like, is that a guy or a girl? I don't know which one that is. Priscilla's the female. Aquila is the male. Priscilla's mentioned first. That doesn't happen. And people out, you know, a lot of scholars, they scratch their head. Why does Priscilla get mentioned first when traditionally it's the man who gets named first? And the only time that doesn't happen is usually when the man's dead, and then he doesn't get mentioned at all. So the question becomes, okay, so why Priscilla first? Most scholars, they've come down to one simple solution. There's reason to believe Priscilla came to know Christ first, and Paul just mentions her first. That's it. So what is this, going back to what is this case for wives? Because here's the other thing. If this is the case, it also would imply that a man could not serve as a deacon unless he was married. Okay, so now this is not so much about the wife, about the woman, but it is, because Paul uses the word likewise, but it's actually more about the man and what the man does or doesn't have. In this particular case, he needs to have a wife. Not only does he need to have a wife, but the wife has to be of a certain standard, which would become redundant. Not that Paul isn't redundant sometimes, but that would become redundant because just in the very next verse he says that the deacon needs to be a husband of one wife. Well, why do I need to even bring up the fact that he needs a wife if he also is bringing up only one wife? Just in case, we have to be clarifying, can't have two. Okay, sorry, you're disqualified. No, it's not what he's saying there. So we talked about man of one wife last week. That's a picture of faith, right? It's a picture of faithfulness. And so what is actually happening here? And by the way, nowhere throughout the scripture are you ever going to hear the phrase wife of one husband. Why? Biblically speaking, and I know for some people culturally this gets, just deal with it. Biblically speaking, the wife belongs to the husband. He's supposed to lay his life down for it. He's supposed to protect. He's supposed to provide. His responsibilities are huge. And the idea is that not as property, although it can be seen that way, not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, she belongs to him. You are the husband of one wife is an honorable title. And that's what's being used here. But you would never hear the words wife of one husband. So what does it mean? It could mean that it's implicitly suggesting that the qualification of a deacon is to have a wife. And while one can make an argument that it simply says, if a deacon has a wife, she would have to be this, okay? What can't be overlooked is that if there's a woman involved in the relationship with the deacon, in marriage and all this kind of stuff, she can absolutely 100% disqualify her husband from serving in the church in this role, based on those verses, especially if you take the argument this is speaking to wives and wives alone. What doesn't make any sense now is why does Paul address deacons this way, but not elders? Because again, if the elders are the ones who are in charge of the teaching of the church, shouldn't their wives also be under some sort of examination? Should they also not be? And you got to be careful here. Why? Because the Catholic Church landed on celibate priesthood because of this. That the reason wives aren't brought up in that way in the elder overseer role is because they are called to a wifeless life, which goes back to that whole notion that they have to forsake all other things and have all this time available to serve the church. And so you say, oh yeah, but Mike, you already said it, husband of one wife. Who's the wife? It's the church. And that's how the Catholic Church landed on celibate priesthood, by saying deacons have wives, elders don't. You got to be careful how we approach this and look at all of the ramifications. That somehow a position of what would be presumed greater responsibility doesn't require the same examination as something lower responsibility. The other issue that arises, the list is similar enough. When we look at that, wives must be dignified. Well, Paul already said that. And slanderers, Paul already said that. Sober-minded, said it. Faithful in all things, said it. It's the same list. So now we're saying, wait a minute, these are women, and these are the qualifications of these women, and they have to have the same qualifications, and you would only have the same qualifications if you're doing the same job. Paul uses that word likewise, and that really starts to get in the way here, right? Because every time Paul uses it, it's a new group. So the question just simply becomes, and this is for scholars to debate and have been debating, is he singling out wives of deacons? And why is he singling out wives of deacons and not elders? Or is he addressing the role of deacons as females? The case now for, no, it shouldn't be wives, it should be the word women. Because again, that word is encompassing. It falls in all categories of female. Woman of any age, virgin, married, widowed, 214 times it's used. So either Paul is intending to talk about women serving in this role, likewise, Or Paul has simply put an abrupt interruption and interrupted the flow of his passage. Again, something that Paul has noted to do, break out of nowhere and start talking about something. But every time he does it, he explains why he did it. And then he gets back on topic. There's no explanation here, which would imply this is not an interruption of the flow, it's part of the flow of the passage. So the question just becomes, again, the distinct role and the distinct role of authority in the church. And when I say authority, I'm talking about that grander responsibility. It's a stranger thing for Paul not to address a wife's characteristics and potential disqualifications of one group, but yet not the other group. Then there's also the mysterious case of, it's not really mysterious, but I like to say it that way, Phoebe. And no, we're not talking about friends again. Let's see if I can. No, I got one laugh. I wasn't sure if I was dating myself on that one. Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, note the word underline, of the church at Tentaria, which or that you may become welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. And that word servant is one of the one out of 30 times that the word diakonos is used in the scripture. And this is like one of only three times that it's translated in the scripture as servant. And again, depending on your translation, it might actually use the word outright deacon, or it will use the word deaconess, or there will always certainly be an asterisk, number, letter, whatever, with a notation that will say deacon underneath it. In fact, the NIV gets right out of the gate and says deacon on it. Okay. So Phoebe here is somebody who's actually mentioned there, and there's multiple things. We'll get to some of these in a minute here, but just to quickly point out why is this? Because first off, it doesn't happen anywhere else. Paul brings up Phoebe, directly calls her a servant, a diakonos, and this is where it's important to understand this servant versus doulos. This servant is an appointed servant. Somebody who's been entrusted by a body, a localized body. That's the church. That's why it's important for Paul to bring up this church. The other thing to note here is Phoebe is most likely transporting this very letter, Romans, to the church that it's going to, which in the past we've only seen men doing this job. And here Phoebe is doing this job. And so we have this word again, diakonos. But it's not just Phoebe, even in this particular passage, if we just kind of continue on. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca, that's Priscilla. No, it's not a spelling error. That's an informal way. I am Mike. My full name is Michael, right? This is the same idea, which demonstrates that relationship Paul has with her. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their neck for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So that sounds weird. The church in their house. Because why? It's not a building. It's the people. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert in Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Well, that sure sounds like a servant, doesn't it? Someone who has worked hard for you. And what if you continue down this passage, you will see that this is a lengthy list of send my love and greetings to that Paul writes here. But here we have other women that are being mentioned in the same breath as Phoebe. So again, the importance, though, is that she's attached to a particular church, which means that church has appointed, has entrusted her, and in this particular case, it's to leave that area to deliver this to Rome. There are a lot of approaches to what this can mean. And the question gets asked, then, can women be deacons? And I'm going to tell you right now, the short answer is yes. The question is, what does it mean for a woman to be a deacon? Certainly, a woman can be a servant. I don't think anybody here is ever going to argue with that. And if you have, then you never had a mother or a grandmother or anything else, right? Because you understand the idea of that service in just on the base level, right? Now what happens when it's actually applied to glorifying God, right? And so certainly women can be servants, right? The question starts to hinge then on, well, where does the church define authority, right? And that is to say, when we talk about able to teach, teaching the doctrines of Christ, this becomes a determining point in its polity. That's how a church does what it does and why it does it. Understand that in the role of deacon, there is no scriptural instruction here. In fact, if you'll notice real quick, both in this passage and the overseer passage, these are not job descriptions. These are characteristics of these people, right? They are not telling these people what they are to do or not to do. Okay. In fact, if you go to that passage there in 1 Timothy 3, this whole entire section on deacon, it's the only place it appears, period. Okay. In fact, the only other time that we ever get a notion of deacon that's actually using that same word is Phoebe. It's the only other time. Go over to Titus and you will see almost an identical list of the elder qualifications, once again, because that's what we do. It's 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles. They both deal with elder overseer. Only Timothy, in a few short verses, does Paul even bring up this idea of what a deacon is or who a deacon is. So if these aren't actual job descriptions, then where do we actually get job descriptions? Well, you know what? You don't get a job description for deacon anywhere in the scripture. You know why? Because it's a servant. It's to, anybody want to fill in the blank? They are to serve, right? It's amazing how that one works. So now overseer, where do we get a job description for overseer? Well, you can simply go and look at any time that Jesus and or Paul and or Peter bring up what it means to shepherd a flock in growing them up, what it means to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name, right? That's the approach that we're taking here. How about this? We jump over to James, right? James 5:14 says, if anyone's among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what you have here, now first off, this elder here, we talked about the different words that are used for elder. This is the overarching word it can mean mature and it can mean office, right? So what it does though, it paints a picture that if first off, A, you're sick, call somebody. Don't sit at home being sick and then not tell anybody, okay? So call somebody. Call who? Call the elders. Why? Because that's part of their job. Come to you, pray with you, pray over you, all of those kind of things. But it also goes hand in hand. It starts to show us why Paul was so clear in the qualifications of elders that they must have time. Because I don't know about you, but I do not plan my sickness well. I've tried. It doesn't work, right? I have tried to ask certain people to please schedule your hospital visits a little bit around my schedule because it's really hard sometimes, right? In fact, this week I was in Portland in the beginning of the week for a meeting that was happening up there, and then I come home only to find out the next day that Jeff Stoutenberg going in for surgery in Portland. Yeah, okay. Here we go again, right? And I drive up and I go and I'm with Jeff. By the way, I haven't gotten an update this morning. Jeff's still there. Jeff was supposed to come home Friday. Didn't happen. There's so complications, if you're just wondering. He had some back surgery to solve a different issue. It's caused other issues. They're trying to get it under control. It's just taking longer. But then again, isn't that how the hospital works, right? You'll get out Friday. In a month, right? It's like that's kind of how that works. But they fused his vertebrae, two different vertebrae together. And it's a crazy week for the Stoutenbergs. This is not what they had planned. If you're friends with Tracy on Facebook, you know that yesterday was the first visitation of the two boys that they're adopting, which will be coming home next week. And here's Jeff in the hospital in Portland. As a pastor, I've learned many things do not happen during what most people would call regular office hours. In fact, they usually happen right after them. And that's why it's important to understand these characteristics and qualities of these roles, though. Okay, now, while some will speak to specifically avoiding sin, that sin shouldn't be in the list, drunkard, things like that, that's not the focus, that's not the point of it. It speaks more to not having obstacles and things that will hinder the ministry. And please hear me when I say that. Hinder the ministry. Not hinder you, hinder the ministry, because that's what it's about. It's about his ministry. So as overseer, you oversee ministries and you're equipping ministries. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you're making sure the ministries have the supplies they need. It means that you're actually investing in the people. When I was at Tadmore, I served 4 summers up at Camp Tadmore. 2 of those summers were senior counselor. Well, this is how it worked. There was Doug, Rick, and Steve, and they were the only full-time paid guys at Tadmore at the time. And since then, they have all moved on, and Tadmore has realized that those 3 men, what they were capable of doing now requires 11 hired staff, just to give you an idea. Now, they've added a little bit to the camp, too, since. But Doug, Rick, and Steve, and they were the full-time guys. And so during the summer, this is how it worked, though. Doug was in charge of the counseling side of things, overall program. Rick and Steve, they handled the work crew and making sure all those things happen. Okay, so far, so good. Doug was ultimately, though, responsible for every single camper, any given week, 200 campers. Does Doug spend his time with 200 campers? Now, he wove in and out of them. They knew who he was. But at the end of the day, this is how it worked. Doug, he invested in the 2 senior counselors. There's 1 guy, 1 girl. Those 2 people, which I was one of, the guy, if you're wondering. And so they then invested in the counselors we were given. So I was always in charge of any given week, 9 guys. And the staff rotated. Sometimes you counseled, sometimes you cleaned toilets. And so I would be given 9 guys. So Doug's investing in me and the female, and then I invest in the 9 guys. Those 9 guys then invest in 100 campers. And that's how it works. And how does Doug invest in the campers? By investing in me, who invests in the 9, that's discipleship. That's the role of overseer. Doug was in that position. And so this is what's being laid down here. And so the overseer then makes sure that the deacons have everything that they need, spiritually speaking, so that they can carry out the duties of the ministries of the church. It also demonstrates, and we said this last week, that role, they also serve in those roles. Paul uses the word servant to describe himself multiple times, both diakonos and doulos, servant. In some sentences, both words at the same time. Okay, so it demonstrates that it's about the character of the person. So if the role deacon is one of scriptural asserting authority, meaning they are dictating what the Bible says and doesn't say and equipping people in such in this way, then it's clear in the scripture that this is a role that men, Paul has said, men, this is for you. You do this. Okay. But if the role is serving in a framework of simply gifting and understanding that gifting is given by God, therefore God would never gift outside of his order, then yes, women would be deacons. Sometimes we'll use the term, instead of saying deacon, we'll use the term deaconess. Deaconess is used, this is us feminizing the word, because the word itself, deacon, diakonos, is neutral. Right, it doesn't have a masculine and a feminine form. It's just simply deacon, which is kind of odd, especially for the Greek. Okay, but there's just this one word that's used here, and it can describe male or female. Okay, so what happens now is we need to make sure if we're going to use something like deaconess, right? So we're going to differentiate between deacon and deaconess. There's nothing wrong with that. Just as long as we're not changing the definition of the word, right? We're not creating a new word. Otherwise, why bother with that word, right? So this starts to go down the path of that third option, more the counterpart approach, same but different. And often what will happen in churches is they are completely unrelated. A deaconess has nothing to do with deacons, and deacons have nothing to do with deaconesses. And in that case, then we're really misusing the biblical word altogether. In fact, it's all a bit ironic. If you've ever taken a foreign language, virtually every word has a masculine and a feminine version, right? If you've ever been in that class where you're reading off the words, right, and you had to go to the masculine and the feminine, and you go through all of them, right? I speak a tiny bit of Russian, because of my mission trips to Russia. I speak way less now than I did then. Why? Because you don't practice it, you lose it, right? So I use a little bit of it. Now, there were times when I would use the wrong gender, right? And sometimes it's just the difference between an A and an O. And I would either get leers or giggles, depending on the situation, right? And depending on who I'm talking to. So, yet in English, we seem to be pretty neutral on everything, right? Example, this is, we call this the church. Now, okay, yes, church is people, but this is the church, right? This is a building. Is the building male or female? It's a building, right? It is neither male nor female. We wouldn't do that to it. And yet, biblically speaking, when we're talking about the church, it is always female. Interesting. Okay, so we do that. Now, so we don't put a male or female to an object, right? What's your boat? What's your sports car, right? What's your, you know, that beloved thing that you have? Do we not refer to it as, isn't she pretty, right? It's very rare that it's masculine. It's usually almost always feminine. Weird, I don't know. Okay, so this happens though, right? And yet the Greek describes the people gathered always as female, and that's about his glory and his bride and us belonging to him. But here we have this neutral Greek word, and in English we do everything we can to try to genderfy it. We actually go out of our way sometimes. I grew up understanding that both these roles, deacons, elders, men. And the reason is because I understood elder to be men, so it makes sense deacon must be men too. It just was a non-studied logical conclusion. It's just how I grew up. Now, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't start going to church until I was in high school, so that's when I started figuring these things out. But for what it's worth, I have not served in a church that actually had the position deacon, meaning literally somebody called it deacon. Now, there were other names, mostly used trustee. Now, trustee has a certain implied authority to it, to some extent, not necessarily scriptural authority, but an authority. But the word deacon wasn't used. So I, in my journey in this whole entire process of looking at all this, and for many of you, you know this has been a long time now, about a year. So I called up a pastor that I served under as I was the youth pastor. And I just asked him, I said, Rick, why didn't we have deacons? And he goes, what do you mean we didn't have deacons? Well, there was never a deacon meeting, and there was never a vote on deacons, and I don't remember anything about deacons in that thing. He goes, well, no, Mike, deacons are the ones who do the ministry of the church. Right, but the title deacon, well, why are you putting a title on them? They're the people who do the ministry of the church. They're the deacons. What? No, so he goes, it's implied. Okay, wait a minute. Okay, so scripturally speaking, deacons are people who are appointed to ministries based on their gifting as they fit qualifications to do so. But it's not a title, is what he's telling me. So I'm like, okay, hold on. So I call a different pastor I served under as youth pastor. And in fact, it was the very church we went to next. It wasn't him, but it was it's the now pastor. He was an elder at the time. And I said, what about this whole, you know, what did we have deacons and I just wasn't aware of it? And he goes, well, that's an office with duties. And no, we've never had deacons. And he didn't even apply it to those doing ministry. He just simply said, we just don't have them. That's a whole different approach now. So what's the point? Here's the point. It's up to the church and its polity. What is it we're asking this group of people to do? And based on what we're asking them to do, then we know what their qualifications are. And based on their qualifications, we also know whether or not we're talking about male or female or anything else. For instance, I would never, ever, ever put me in charge of the female ministry. That would be suicide for all of us. That would be monumentally stupid. It's not necessarily your gifting. It would never be my gifting, because why would God do that, right? That doesn't make sense. Well, but I'm not that good, so. So we start to look at what's the actual intent, and in understanding it's not Paul's intent to tell you this is how you run the church, you have to have this and this, and here's the job description. He's saying these are the people that are going to help doing these particular roles within the body, and this is what to look for, because Timothy, you've never done it before, go find these guys and women in the right role. And there's also this understanding that there are things that men do and there are things that women do. And it's the way God designed us. And again, if you don't like that, read your Bible. It's how we're made. And we're made to do this. And it's not about one over the other and it's not against the other. It's complementary in so many beautiful ways. Adam, which Paul talks in chapter 2. Adam was put in charge of an entire garden. Take care of this. And then God looked around and said, you know what? Here's the deal. I made everybody a partner except for you. And it's not to say God wasn't enough. God's more than enough. He said, you know what? In fact, this is the way it worked. Let there be light, and it was good. Let there be land, it was good. Let there be cows, it was good. Let there be man, it was very good. Wait, man's alone, not good. It's the first not good in the garden. And he brings us. It's so beautiful an understanding of what God is calling us to do as his church. Now, so immediately you're going, okay, so great, Mike. What about elders, overseers, pastors? Are we saying this can be applied? No. No. In fact, that's exactly what I'm getting at here. The pattern found in chapter 2 and chapter 3 can't be ignored. They are not two separate elements. They go together. Paul's writing one train of thought. Paul explains the roles of men, and he explains the roles of women. He explains that women aren't permitted to teach in the church. He says it, not allowed. What does that mean? Does that mean Mary Lee can't have a Sunday school class? Mary Lee, answer that one. Yes, you can't. I was going to say, no, it does not mean she can't. No, she absolutely can't. The word teach there, that's absolutely 100% connected to that role of elder able to teach. Teach what? The doctrine of the church, the spiritual things that the church, when we say Jesus is God and we say all these things, these are all true, but to say as an authority. And that's the teaching that we're talking about here. Because after all, Priscilla taught Apollos in a discipleship relationship, but not from a place of authority. Not that authority. So we need to remember what it means to be able to teach. And we need to understand the authority of the church and being bestowed upon that. In fact, that's what we say at a wedding, right? By the power invested in me, by recognized figures. So when we connect that women and teaching in this particular fashion don't go hand in hand, and that one of the direct abilities and callings of an overseer is to teach, that they are to take that position, then we come to the conclusion elder are men. Because that's the only thing that separates the elder from the deacon, able to teach. And Paul just got done, unless he's contradicting himself, challenge me on that. So, we follow the pattern. Men roles, women roles, exclusions, inclusions. The word overseer, as we've already pointed out, is masculine. We know there's a feminine word because the office of is feminine. Why? Because it's the church. But the actual person named overseer is masculine. Deacon, on the other hand, is neutral. Maybe, we got a couple minutes here, maybe we should look at it from the historical perspective. The history of the office of deacon. This is how it's been seen, and maybe this is the way you've known it. In fact, it's the way this church was for many, many, many years. Elders were considered to be educated men. We're not talking about biblical, we're talking historical. Elders were considered to be educated, trained men. So whether that means they went to seminary or they were raised up by the person that they're replacing, either way, educated. Deacons, on the other hand, were laymen, not educated. And they were given the task to handle things day to day. Often because the elder, in many of those situations, when we go back in time, many times the elder wasn't somebody who was stationary. They were traveling. Kind of like Paul to some extent, but not quite. Paul would stick around for a couple of years. We're talking about guys like Joab Powell, right? If you know the history of Sio, if you don't, there you go. There's your history lesson. Joab Powell. Joab Powell was a traveling pastor, elder, right? And he would stop here and he would preach. And then he'd go off to Jefferson and he'd preach. And then he'd go on down the road to Almsville and he'd preach. He'd make this big circuit, and he'd come back around, and he'd hear. Eventually, he actually landed here, and the roots of Scio Baptist Church go back to Joab Powell saying, I'm tired of traveling. Good on him. And so we have this picture, though, that somebody's got to take care of things while Joab's not here. But when Joab's here, he's the one in charge. He's the authority. And that's how it was run. By the way, I'm going to tell you real quick here, that's not biblical. It's historical, but we don't see it in the scripture. Because again, Paul wasn't a pastor. Paul was a church planner. Paul was a missionary. Paul was an evangelist. Joab Powell, on the other hand, you know, the problem was there wasn't enough pastors to go around, so he was pastoring everybody. Not really pastoring anybody. He was just preaching. So it's not really a biblical model. The other reason why it's not a biblical model is because the word elder, by the way, it's an interesting word, because not only is it masculine, it's plural. It never describes one person. Same with deacons, by the way. So there's always a plurality. That's the idea. That's the intent. That's the healthy. So what's interesting, though, if you do a search through church history, the picture that most of us know is what deacon and elders start to look like doesn't actually start forming until the early 1800s. So we're talking about a model that's less than 200 years old. That's 300 years after the Reformation, the Protestant church. So less than half of the life of the Protestant churches, this model existed. And it's 1,800 years after the early church that Paul's addressing in 1 Timothy. It's a very small, young model. And it's a very westernized model. If you go into Eastern Bloc countries, if you go into you go to Israel, you go to India, you go a lot of these, you're not going to see this model at all. So I did a quick survey of churches in the CB Northwest. 450 some churches that are connected. We are CB, Conservative Baptist, and so CB Northwest is Alaska, Washington, Idaho, a bit of Montana. For some bizarre reason, we have a small little stake in Montana, whereas the rest of it's part of the Midwest, in California, and Nevada. And so, of the CB churches, those that use the word deacons, which, by the way, is not a vast majority, but those that use the word deacon in their polity, 75% have both men and women serving in this capacity in women roles and men roles. I did similar survey, just churches in the local area, just calling up and asking. And the ratio holds up in spades, actually. It's 90%. That's assuming they use the word deacon at all. Quite a few churches just simply don't use it. They use a different word. Same principle. However, CB history shows 5 years ago, it would have been closer to 50-50 amongst those 450 churches. It's a church thing. But we use biblical argument to say this is why we do what we do, when we do it, and how we do it. So now that you're going, okay, that's great, Mike, wonderful, whatever, what does that even mean? What does that have to do with me? It's what it comes down to is this. The important thing here, the thing to grab a hold of, and what Paul, I believe, is truly, truly intending here, he is not looking to set up offices and hierarchies and all. He's saying, serve the body. I put you there. That's not Paul, that's God. I put you there. In fact, it goes all the way back to the exile. I placed you, now thrive where I have placed you. God put them into exile. God has put you here in Scio, and he wants you to serve. He wants you to serve two ways. He wants you to serve the body, and he wants the body to serve the community. Right? And so what you have is you have a select group of people who have stepped up and said, I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to do whatever you want to, however you want to put it, to say that I'm ready to take on and shoulder the responsibility, that there is a burden that is to serve and serve this way. And this is what I desire or I aspire to, which is how Paul opens up there in 1 Timothy 3. And simply to say this, examine my life. And if I am this person, then allow me, please, to serve this way. That's what Paul's saying. And we should note, as a follower of Christ, we are all appointed to serve with or without title. In fact, Paul's long list in Romans 16 demonstrates that. this long list of people who have served a great and mighty God by serving one another. It's that moment that Peter's on that distant shore with Jesus, and Jesus just looks at him and says, tend my sheep. Serve them. It's Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do you get a picture here that it's supposed to be one thing, not many things? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Can you imagine what would happen if suddenly everybody in the world just started saying, you know what, you're more important than me? Now, is it going to happen? Not yet. Why? Because they need something to make that happen. Let each of you look not for your own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's been given to you because you have been given to him, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Literally, got rid of every title possible. Became lower than low. Washed Judas's feet. Went to the cross, right? By taking the form of a servant, doulos, slave. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. That means that if he wasn't low enough, he got lower. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A criminal's death. One that he wasn't guilty of. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed on him. He gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That at the name, just the name, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess. What? That name. Jesus Christ. And not just his name, but who he is. Lord. And for what? To the glory of God the Father. And that's what we're called to. At the end of the day, and all the different things that can cause a church to fight and to divide themselves over, at the end of the day, this is what we're called to. Serve. Just serve. Don't grumble and serve. I got to be careful here. I've shared this story before. In fact, I think it was on that particular passage. But I got caught one time at Tadmore. I was grumbling. I didn't want to clean stupid toilets. And I didn't want to work in the kitchen. And I want to do greater things. I thought counseling was, that's where it's at. And I was told, you know, when you mix the grumbling with the doing, it's not serving anymore. You lost that part. And that was Rick and Steve investing in me. And that day will be etched in my mind forever and a day. And I'll tell you what, in that room that I sat there and they told me this, I sweated it out and I thought, I don't want these men upset with me. And then I realized it wasn't about these men either. And it was about what they were trying to get me to be. Did they perfect me at that moment? No. Did the Spirit change me? Absolutely. It's about communion, common union. It's coming together under the union of what? That Jesus said, this is my body. This is that obedience to the point of death, death on the cross. He said, I'm going to exchange my body for you. And in this way, that when the Father sees you, he sees me. He doesn't see your good works. He doesn't see your badge or your titles or how many people came to know Jesus because of you or any of these things. He sees his Son. By the way, we're the bride, and yet all of you will be seen as the Son. Deal with it. And he says, this, I want to exchange this. And then he says, in the same way, he took the cup, right? And he takes the cup and he says, now this is a promise, this is a covenant. Can't be broken. It can't be broken. In fact, it's at this moment that Jesus would then turn to him and says, you know what, guys? You once were servants, but now you are my friends. Because see, I'm sending you to take this to them, to prepare them for me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are, what you've done, and Lord, the things that we don't even get. Father, I stop and I consider, what does it mean to be called by you? That you would call somebody like Paul, who was on a mission to destroy your church, your people, and yet you called him to your people. That's an amazing transformation of what happens when we serve ourselves versus serving you, and Lord, what it is that you do there. Help us to be that. Show us what it means to be that. Let us serve one another in a way that it will cause people to question, it will cause people to be puzzled, and Lord, it will cause people to come to know who you are. We just thank you for this time, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So all I have to say real quick here is that Jesus commanded us to love one another, and by loving one another, to serve one another. And if it's a commandment, then I guess that means we have to do it. The question is, how do you want to do it? Do you want to do it because you love him and you just do it? Or do you do it because you're thinking maybe he's going to get mad at me and squash me? Get rid of the squashing. Get filled with the loving. I hope you have a great week and a week that's filled with serving one another. And remember, Wednesday, please be praying for the students. Pray without ceasing. Pray Tuesday night that the kids are 6:30 in the morning to get up and asking them to go pray. That's and they will. So be praying for them. So hope you have a great week.